Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you so very much for your love for us this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be here in this place, safe, sound, dry. Lord, we've come here to worship you. We've come here to learn more about you. We've come here to, Lord, to strengthen our walk with you and to, Lord, dig deep into your word and just open our hearts. Lord, what we've been talking about for weeks and weeks, and we will be talking about for months and years, is just how do we as a church humble ourselves before you and surrender to you so that we can learn more and we can be better equipped. And so, Father, I do pray that you would take every person that's here. There's not a person here that is here by accident. Lord, we take it back to when we were at home just a few minutes ago. There were decisions that had to be made. Do I get out in the rain or do I lay back down in the bed? And Lord, not saying anything about the ones that laid back in the bed, but Lord, there was a reason that you have some of us here this morning, because we need to get that extra click. We need to get that extra understanding of what you're doing in our life right now. And just to know, Lord, that you've got everything under control. And we claim that because we know that you always have everything under control. There has never been a nanosecond of this eternity that we live in that you've not had control. So, Father, I praise you and I thank you for everyone that's in here. Lord, I pray that you would give them encouragement about what's going on in their life right now, the best things and the worst things. Knowing that you know all about everything. And so, Father, I pray that somehow all of that will just begin to make more and more sense to us. I pray that you would be with us as we open your word. Lord, it is precious to us. We thank you that we have your word. And we pray that you would help us to check everything that we say and believe and stand on by filtering it through what you gave us. We love you and praise you for all that you are to us. Be with us now, and we pray that you would just take this glory that we offer you in our worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. And we're going to talk this morning about Jesus. Isn't that strange? We're going to talk about Jesus. Are y'all happy this morning? All right. Y'all, it sounds like maybe still a little bit drowsy. We should bring these lights up, shouldn't we? Look at the Bible, and I had a good time studying this. And what I've called it this morning is really, I'm using a PowerPoint that is basically the words that Jesus gives to his disciples. But really kind of entitling this Misunderstanding Jesus, because I think that as we try our best as born-again followers of Christ, there is just a lot of things in the story of Jesus that we don't quite understand. And we go through our life, especially if we came to Christ early, we just go through our life, and it seems like we never go back and we never check those things that we had questions about decades ago. And so I just want to buzz through Matthew even before we get started in the major verse that I want to look at, and just give you just a synopsis of just a general thing of the ministry of Jesus. And as we do that, there's just some of these things that some of them are almost comical. Others are not. Others, I think, we've had questions about that we need to fill in the blank. I think that we as Christians have to do what the Bible says, and that is to study to show ourselves approved. And that means that we take that extra time that we have, and instead of coming up with new and modern strategies and new and modern ideas, it usually would pay us to go back into the Word and study more of the Word. Unless we have got like our, I don't even think a PhD does it. Unless you've got like an extraordinary, explosive, outrageous, unbelievable just understanding of the ins and outs of Jesus Christ and how God intended for Jesus' ministry to be here, we all need to study more. We all need to learn more. And the person in here that knows the most scripture, that knows the most principles, that person even needs to study more. Because the more we know this word, the more we know whatever the Holy Spirit is leading us to do checks out with what God has sanctioned for him to do. And we can just click when we do like that. And so really, if you want to know what do we need as a church, we need to study God's word. Matthew chapter 4, is, if you just want to take one of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes to Andrew and Peter and says, and thank you, team, Andrew and team. It was a good job this morning. Appreciate that. Jesus comes to his first two disciples that he calls, and we all know that what he does is comes by them as a, how old is he when he comes by? We all say about 33. So, okay, it's this time that he comes by and he sees them and he told them, look, I will make you, if you'll come follow me, I will make you fish for people. And then later on down, it really literally says in that same context that Jesus was going all over Galilee. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and sickness among the people. And so, news about him spread quickly. As he started his ministry at this time, the news about him spread, and so large crowds started following him from Galilee and from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond the Jordan. And then we see, really even in this gospel, that the time comes that he sits them down on the mount, and he gives them the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what's missing in the Sermon on the Mount? He's not talking about miracles. He's not talking about healing. He's talking about the kingdom of God. So if we get under our belt the kingdom of God and what God has put us here to do, later on down the next chapter, it says, look, I've made you the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Do this. Let your good works be seen by mankind. Let your good works be seen so that they will give glory to your Father. And I tell you this a little bit farther on down. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So he's given them all this food to think about and all this food to digest. A little bit farther down, when he finishes this multi-chapter in our Bible, Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking all about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about what you need to make it to the kingdom of heaven, what you should do on earth to be a part of that kingdom of heaven. We know before that he was healing a lot of people, and as soon as he came down the mountain, he finished his sermon. He was surrounded by the crowd, and the crowd was astonished by his talking, by his teaching. He was teaching like not a teacher, but like somebody that had authority. So they were starting already to buy into the thing that this guy is not just a teacher. He is what he's saying here. He is supernatural. He might be the Son of God. When he came down the mountain and he got down to the bottom of the mountain, Matthew says that the large crowds just came right back up. And right away, this man with a serious skin disease came up and knelt and said to him, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Jesus said, yes, sir, I'll do it. And so Jesus really began the miracles again as soon as he got through with the Sermon on the Mount. And then as we get deeper into Matthew, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, you'll remember this, he asked his disciples this. He said, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? So I would say to you this morning, who do people say that Jesus Christ is? And they said, of course, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say the prophets. In other words, you're a really, really special guy. If we get out and we ask everybody in Lincoln, probably 95% of the people would say, you know what, Jesus is a really special guy. He must be something. There's something about him. But then Jesus, in this context, said, but you, He asked them, "You, who do you say that I am?" See, it doesn't matter what everybody else in this room says about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that I say he is my Savior. It doesn't matter that I say he saved me, he redeemed me, he is my Lord, he is my Master, he is my Savior. What matters here, Jesus is pointing out, is, look, we've talked about what everybody else says. What about you? What do you say about me? Who do you say that I am? We all know that Simon Peter said, "Lord, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And at that, Jesus responded to Simon, "Simon, blessed are you because you know this not because of flesh and blood, but because my Father has let you know this." In other words, we don't just come in here one day and say, "You know what, I think I'll put off this salvation thing. I hear people preaching that I need to do it now. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait 3 months from now. That's when my boat will be paid off. And then I'm going to come and everything will be cool. I'm going to come down and I'm going to accept Christ." That's not how it works. Because what he's saying here is this: God has revealed this to you, and when God reveals something to you, you jump. I think none of us can deny that. If God himself gives us something and lets us know something, then we respond. And then there's this funny thing that happens after he does this. Right after he says, "Who do you say that I am?" He leaves and he says, "Okay, guys, don't tell anybody about this." That's a strange part that we have about Jesus. We leave this place and he gave the disciples orders: tell no one that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he had to suffer many things, that he had to be brought before the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He had to be killed. He had to be buried. He had to be raised on the third day. Then the disciples, he said to his disciples, "And I want you to remember this: if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There's a super thing that happened a little bit later on in Matthew that is enormous, and we don't talk about it a whole lot. It was 6 days. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transformed right in front of them. He was so white, so bright, so transformed, transfigured, that he was no doubt not a man. Now you said, "Chip, yes, he was a man. He was 100% man." At that time, they weren't worried about that. They were seeing the shining person that they had followed, and so they were seeing the God side of him. So they understood at that point, if we had any doubt before, this is God. And so naturally, they said, what can we do? Because Moses and Elijah actually showed up, and they actually said, well, Lord, let's make three altars, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And God had to come and intervene, and God said, "No, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Strange stuff. Strange stuff in Jesus' life. Then when they were coming back down from this, Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Then Jesus came in the 28th chapter, in the 18th verse. We've got all this stuff where Jesus is saying, "Okay, let's keep it quiet, okay?" The 28th chapter, the 18th verse of Matthew, ring a bell? 28th chapter, 18th verse of Matthew, Jesus said, "I've got all authority. All authority has been given me by God. Now it is time for you to go into the whole world. Now it's time for you to go to every living person and bring them to an understanding of me. Go into the world and teach the world. Make disciples of the world. And I am with you even until the end of the age." So Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus was the greatest strategist that has ever lived. Jesus was the greatest strategist that has ever lived. Now, he had God behind him, so that made it pretty simple for him to be the greatest strategist. But if you look at it and you've ever wondered, why didn't Jesus do anything between the age of birth and by the time that he really got to be an older child? You have to come up with that. You have to see the inference there about why nothing between birth and what we say is when he's an older child? I don't know. But we go into the Bible and we see that he does what is effective. He goes into the tabernacle. He goes in to the temple, and he is basically teaching as somebody way beyond his age. This is when Mary and Joseph look around and see him missing, and he's 12, and he's down hanging around with the big guys, and they're like in awe of what he's doing. And so he shows people early on, look, there's something about me that's different. Even we've got this sort of comical thing. I really don't like to see people super spiritualize this miracle, because it shouldn't be super spiritualized. He's hanging around because he was invited to a wedding. His mother is there. The disciples are there. And he's hanging around for the wedding. Now, one thing that we forget is he was basically 33. And so what does that make Mary? Makes Mary in her late 40s. So he's about 33, she's about 47, 48. In our context, they're kind of the same generation. And so we wonder, whenever Mary comes in and says, well, we're out of wine out here, we need you to do a miracle. We understand a little bit why Jesus says, in some versions and other versions it uses a different thing, but in the, I guess we'll go with the rudest one we can go with, he says, woman, my time's not even come yet. My hour's not here. So in other words, he did a miracle, but Mary came to him and kind of got that out of him. And basically that miracle was, of course I'll do that for them. Of course I'll do it. And what they see from it, fine. Because I'm getting to that point to where my time is coming. So let's read some verses in Luke chapter 4. You say, Chip, you've talked too much already. We'll get there. Besides that, it'll be raining in a minute. We're here for a while. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16 and going down through verse 30. This is, it's self-explanatory. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. This is Jesus. As usual, he entered the synagogue, as usual, on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. So some of this stuff is key, because we're wondering what he has been doing during those years that we don't know about, and yet we've got to jump on these sentence fragments that says, as usual. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. This was a different day. This was a day that he was going to do something that he didn't usually do. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place. He thumbed and found the very place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He literally thumbed through there and found the verses that would be so prophetic that when he read it, the me that has been talking about is him. This is the place where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue, you could hear a pin drop, they were fixed on him, and he began by saying to them, they were waiting for the word, and he began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." There should have been some thunder that took place at that time. There should have been like some lightning or something. They were all speaking well of him. They were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet, they caught themselves and they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' So all we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. He also said, I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you that there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for the 3 years and 6 months while the great famine came over all the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had serious skin diseases, yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian. Verse 28, when they heard this, they had built themselves up to a fever. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up and they drove him out of town and brought him to the edge of the hill that that town was built on, intending to hurl him off over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. The point of this is the response of the people to Jesus' claim deteriorated from being impressed to being offended to demanding that he show truth of who he was. And so therefore, the true mission of Jesus was misunderstood. The true mission of what Jesus was all about was misunderstood. And we know that as we got down to his standing before Pilate, his standing before Herod, that it was rejected then. And we try to understand what we may have done in that crowd, and we don't know. But it is still misunderstood, and it is still rejected every day that we live. Even today, somebody will hear the good news about Jesus Christ, and it will be rejected. This thing about who is Jesus is second-guessed over and over and over and over. There are people all around our place here that we're going to be instrumental in bringing them to a place to where they trust people again who are Christians. See, one of the things in our modern day is people have quit trusting people that say they're Christians, because so many, and we can't just throw it on hypocrites, but so many say it, but yet they don't live a very vibrant life as if Jesus Christ really was their master. And so they're going to come to a place to where they get it right. But it is second-guessed over and over. What was Jesus? He was a leader. He was very charismatic, but we've had leaders and charismatic leaders since the beginning of time. So what was he a leader of? He was a great healer. Some people would say he was a magician, a charlatan. Some people would say he was a prophet, and others would say a false prophet. Some would say he was human, and others said he's no human. People would say he was a great teacher, and people would say he's a lousy teacher. He's a false teacher. If he were God's son, as he claimed, wouldn't he be here to bring complete fairness to everybody? What is this stuff that he's preaching intolerance instead of tolerance? He would be here to preach love and tolerance. He couldn't be God's son because he's Joseph's son. So the deal is, thank you, Tim. The thing is, it's not, no, go back to that one. You're good. It's not who am I. It's not who did I say I am. It's not who did I prove I am? It's who do you say I am? Because as we stand before God in that last day, it's not going to matter who Jesus really is, who Jesus said he really is, who he proved he is. What's going to matter is who we say he is. And so even today, the thing that we want to get to is not who is Jesus, it's who do you know Jesus to be? Who is Jesus to you? John chapter 3, verse 17, wonderful verses of the Bible. It says, God did not send his son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And then in verse 10 through 34, it sounds like a contradiction, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he's talking to his followers, and he says, look, guys, I want you to get this. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What did he mean by that? What did this loving person that's preaching love mean by, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword? Then he goes on to say, whosoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of me. Jesus Christ didn't come to give his approval on human corruption. He didn't come down just to make buddies. He didn't come down just to tolerate everything, just to put his seal of approval on everything. He neither did he come with a strategy to overthrow any government. Well, his disciples were they were dead dog determined that he had come in a political way. Jesus never came in a political way. He didn't even come in a social way. He didn't come to march for a social issue. And we look and we see that he did come to war against something, but he came to war against everything that separates me from God, everything that separates you from God. And let me tell you right now, if you are separated from God, which you are unless you've accepted Christ, the only thing that will unseparate us from that void is Jesus Christ. Coming to church won't do it. Giving as much money as we could possibly give, all that good stuff, is never going to do it. Knowing that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer is that thing that is going to join us back with God the way that He wants. Jesus came to war against loneliness. He came to war against entrapment, oppression, hopelessness, and really everything that's impossible. He came to give us the possibilities that we would never have in any other way. And so the practical side of the gospel is that God is concerned about our lives right now. You feel like God doesn't listen to your prayers. You feel like God's not paying attention to what's going on in your life right now. I promise you, by everything I know in the Bible, God is interested in what's going on. He might not going to be doing exactly what you want him to do, because he knows the strategy that he needs to work out. And so, yes, we might come to God and say, God, I can't believe this. You won't even listen to me. You're not doing anything. You seem so far away from me. I pray and it seems like it just hits the ceiling. I'm not even thinking you're hearing me. God hears us. He knows us. He knows everything about us. He has a wider vision than we do too. He has a much wider vision. Many people ask, how can a good God blah, 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 fill in the blank? How can a good God do this? He knows about world hunger. He knows about hatred. He knows about prejudice. He knows about oppression. Liberation is an ongoing activity for God and for us that follow Christ. He never wanted us to be unengaged in liberation. He wants us to help our friends and people around us to know how to free themselves using Jesus Christ. And so real followers follow his agenda, and his agenda is free the trapped. Woe be it upon us, though, if we make them better for a while and go home and leave them at the mercy of the wolves. Understand what I'm saying? It's like I've heard it so many times about the prodigal son, about so many of us would have fixed him a sandwich and he would have gotten his belly full, and he would have never come to a point to where he really knew that he needed to get back to his dad's place. And so it is with us that we are to let people see Jesus Christ and the ultimate healing that Jesus will give. We need his compassion, because ours is not enough. We need his social efforts, because ours are just a flash in the pan. Our greatest need remains, always has been, always will be, our greatest need is knowing God. The only way we're going to know God is to study this Bible like we've never studied anything before. We can be healthy, happy, free, and wealthy, and still be bound for an eternity without God. So we look and we see two aspects of Jesus' ministries. During the kingdom building, he focused on saving the brokenhearted. And in the end, there's that gruesome task of of separating those that would not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the way to get a relationship back with God. That's not a punishment. That's not something that God is looking forward to. That's not something that Jesus relishes in. It's one of those things that nobody wants to look for, because it is God's will that none should perish. None should perish. It is God's will that there's not a person in here that is not on fire for Jesus Christ, knowing exactly what he has come to do. And here it is in verse 16, where we started. Jesus visiting his hometown, and on the Sabbath he enters the synagogue, and the same synagogue that he attended as a child, and everybody there knows him, and they invite him to stand up and speak and preach, and he finds his place about the Messiah, and the Messiah is supposed to preach the gospel. The Messiah in Isaiah is to share the gospel. To bring the gospel. So the Messiah Redeemer stood up, and he was to preach to classifications of people according to the prophecy: the captive, the sick, the oppressed, the troubled people. And so he came to minister and to heal and to set free those who were trapped by money, by the lack of money, by snares and tricks, physically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, every way that we can be trapped. He came to free us from trapped. It's funny, because one of the things that my wife cannot stand, and one of the things that I can get her with all the time, is just to pin her down. Now, and I know you guys don't, is that a bad picture of your pastor pinning her down? Well, we're normal. Come on. But if I pin her down, she's like, oh, no, trap. And then she starts fighting like a girl. So I really don't do that a lot. But this thing of being trapped is something that none of us like. Those people that came to Jesus, and we even see these in the people that he associated with, the people that he sent home. He said, go back to your house. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has done more than you think it's done. Your faith has not only healed you, it has saved you. Your faith, what you've come to me for in a sickness, what you've come for me for in this kind of temporary problem that you've got, you having faith in me as the Son of God, it has made you whole. And so ultimately we see this thing that the people that had come to, and this is important, okay? The people that had come to a point where they could identify their neediness were much easier for him to reach. That's all God is wanting us to do for our first step. He's wanting us to humble ourselves, come to a place where we understand the same thing that he understands about our neediness. There's a great question that we need to ask. Do we ourselves see ourselves needing the same things that God sees us needing? Let me say that again. Do we ourselves see us needing the same things that God sees us needing? Sometimes no. Sometimes I'll come to God and I say, God, I need this, and this. And I'm sure he's on the other side saying, well, when you get serious, why don't you come back with your needs list? Because you don't need any of that. You need to find out what you need and then come back to me. So, I mean, we sometimes can get stuck in limbo of not being on the same wavelength that God is. The crux of Jesus was to preach the age of complete salvation. This is just the time that you can accept your reunion with God himself. And so in this tabernacle, in this place, in the synagogue, Jesus closed the book. He handed it to the minister. He sat down and they just stared at him, waiting to see what he had. And then the phenomenal claim came: this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. It is awesome. It is wonderful that Jesus came to redeem all. That's what we need to be screaming everywhere, that Jesus Christ came to redeem the world. He came to redeem anybody and everybody. His will is that none of us perish. And that is wonderful. But what is more wonderful is the fact that there was that day that was my day. And the Holy Spirit said, Chip, you want in on this? I'm not talking about playing church. I'm not talking about doing that little youth play you're doing. I'm talking about, do you want a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And I turned loose of my friends and I said, yes, Lord, I'm tired of playing. I'm tired of acting like I have to prop this up. I'm tired of talking to people about Jesus and me thinking I've got to convince them of something that might not be true. I want the real thing. And so, yes, it's great that God sent Jesus to save us all, but it sure is greater that he came to save me. There's nothing selfish about that. There's nothing selfish about that. We should be telling people. We should be telling people how proud we are that Jesus Christ has given us eternal life. The crowd was impressed with his eloquence. The crowd was impressed with his charm, his power of his message. But then they began to question and doubt. This has got to be Joseph's son. And they were offended in that. And they couldn't imagine that someone from their own hometown could be the Son of God. And really, Jesus had to speak to them about that. And through that, I think that Jesus wants us to know this. This. Many people will miss this because Jesus Christ has become so common in our society. You go to some people's house and you tell them, look, unless we do the way that we're planning on doing it here at LBC, which I believe is the right way, we make relationships, we make friends, we take the time, we let the Holy Spirit lead us. But I'll tell you one thing, you go to a door around here, and you just go straight up to the door and you say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. You know what most people are going to tell you about? Oh, come on. Really? Jesus? Isn't that like 1,700 years old? I mean, why are you wasting your time with Jesus? Jesus is history. We're in the 21st century. So, yes, Jesus Christ is old news. Say, Chip, you ought not say that. It is the truth. I mean, it's why people reject it. It's why people don't listen. So we've got to let people know that just because something is old doesn't mean that it has become untrue. And we know that Jesus, we've got the record of it. And we've even got the record in the Bible, which is provable, and it's historical. Nobody denies that there was a guy named Jesus. Nobody, I mean, it's historic. It's just like any other historic figure. But yeah, we have over 500 people seeing him ascend back to God. And we have a following that has not stopped for over 2,000 years, and it's done nothing but explode. I mean, we don't have those thousands and tens and thousands of Christians. We have millions and hundreds of millions of Christians. And so we see this, and yet we think that there's something that we've got to prove to people that we don't have the equipment to prove that to them. People can more easily believe something new or something foreign because it surely can't be this Jesus thing. He reminded them, look, there were a lot of needy widows in Elijah's times, but only one whose need was met by God in the famine. Ultimately, God's mission is to redeem those in the world who will come to him. And sadly, that eliminates the masses of the world. When God sent Elisha to heal Naaman, he passed by a lot of lepers that needed healing, but the prophet stopped to help none but Naaman. Let me help you with this because it helps me, and I stand strong on this. And it's kind of funny because what I mean is I stand strong on not dying on this mountain, not dying on this hill. There's a lot of hills that I'll die on, but this is not one of them. Understanding the knowledge of God. Understanding the providence of God. Did God know that Naaman would accept his word? Yes. Did Elisha know? No. Does God know whether you will accept his word? Yes. Does anyone else know that? No, I don't. Nobody else knows it. So let's just agree that God knows every minute detail about us, including our thoughts. Salvation requires more than just saying a prayer. Listen to this, and I close. A person's heart must be turned toward God. And they fully surrender every aspect of their lives to Him in order to truly accept Jesus as Lord and Redeemer. Chip, are you saying that we've got to be perfect to be accepted by Jesus Christ? Are you saying we've got to get ourselves cleaned up before we get there? No. But the reality of accepting Christ and the reality of just saying, he's a good guy, is that we proclaim that He is the Son of God, we confess that He's the Son of God, and in doing that, we give Him everything we've got. We come to Him and we say, whatever you as the Son of God want to do with my life, here it is. It's available. You can change any or everything about us. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, 30 says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If there's anybody in this place this morning that has never accepted Jesus Christ, there's no catch, there's no trick, there's no reading the small print. It's as easy as this. We have been redeemed, and we have been left here so that we can tell other people about eternity and about how Jesus Christ is our entrance into an eternity with God. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, please don't leave this place without talking to me or somebody else that you know knows Christ. Father, I thank you for all that you are to us. I thank you for just your love. I thank you that you have spoken to us even today. Lord, thank you that you are the great strategist. You are the one that we should look to and that we should study and that we should know about and that we should follow. So, Lord, I pray that now as we just take a pause, that if there's somebody in this place that needs to accept you as their Savior for the very first time, may that happen. Lord, no shame in it, because that's what we're all here about. That's why we join each other here. Lord, there might be somebody here and they don't want to tell anybody about it. They really don't want anybody to know. It's really not anybody's business except theirs and yours. But they've come to a place to where they just don't have that fire in them that they had. And I pray that you would put it back, that you would give us that unction to go and tell people about the saving power of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you are in us, and we thank you for saving us. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.